listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul on Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Jonathan Fisk back for some historically speaking time. Concordia Historical Institute in the house to talk about the Faces of the Reformation series, something that's been going on throughout this year to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. There's a number of things going on, but at LutheranReformation.org, you got all sorts of resources for helping to celebrate this in your local congregation, as well as some awareness about what's going on worldwide. And one of those things is this series of Bible studies produced by Concordia Publishing House, which we're trying to highlight now. And a recent one just came out on John Calvin, not a guy I would always think about as a face of the Lutheran Reformation, but definitely connected to that.
Yeah, I don't think it's a face of the Lutheran Reformation. I think this is a broader interpretation. This whole series is just faces of the whole
people
Reformation.
People who are involved, yeah.
Yeah, and if you were tuning in last week, we looked at a little of the pre-Reformation. We talked about Jan Hus, and I bring him back up today because yesterday was the anniversary of his martyrdom, so we can remember with gratitude the work that Jan Hus did in trying to reform the Roman Catholic Church. And we looked last week at a couple of the earlier ones, Savonarola and all the way back to the Waldensians. And if you're interested, you can certainly go to the Facebook page for Concordia Historical Institute and read up on that, or the archived show from KFUO.
Because the Waldensians didn't make the faces of the Reformation.
No, they sure didn't. No, it was a couple hundred years before the Reformation, so it was an interesting story.
Why don't you touch on them really quick, just because I am curious about them. My understanding of them is that they were a pious movement. They were kind of bothered by the impiety of medieval Rome, the wealth particularly, and so they really pushed toward poverty and those kinds of things. Am I correct on that?
Well, that certainly was some of their emphasis. Whether that was their impetus or not, I'm not 100% sure, because it started with John Waldo, and he had a very emotional moment where a friend of his died rather abruptly, and it called him to account. He saw his mortality, and he decided that he needed to do something more significant with his life, and he really set to proclaiming the gospel. But it was more lay oriented.
Okay.
And he sent out people two by two, like the biblical text, and the movement lingered and survived. And even to today, there is a Waldensian Society of America.
They were persecuted by Rome for a bit too.
They were,
they?
Yeah. I mean, you'd have to read more about it. I mean, I don't know how well documented their story is, even in terms of how they survived and why they survived. I brought it up because Dr. Charlemagne served a group of Waldensians while he was a chaplain in World War II.
Interesting.
He was stationed in Italy. That's how I came upon knowing them. Anyway,
sure.
Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, to me, this sets the context for the Reformation
right.
A little bit. It was not just Luther who felt some unease as to where the church was. There were people ahead of him that weren't comfortable with where things were.
There were attempts at reform. And this is where some of the, and I talked about this in the last few months. People point to the printing press as being a large part of why the Reformation succeeds.
Yeah.
And, well, it was the Word of God that did the work, but there was certainly a reality that Luther had some tools that others didn't have. And Calvin comes along, and he's like he's the millennial generation of the printing press, right?
Yes, and in terms of the Reformation, same thing. I mean, he was like 8 years old when Martin Luther was nailing the theses to
right.
the door, if he, in fact, nailed them there. But
right.
when he posted the 95 Theses, he was like eight. So by the time, I mean, he grew up in an era where the Reformation discussion was a reality. The debates were a reality. And Luther's writings were becoming readily available. And so when he began studying theology, he had access to Luther's materials right from the start. And so he's kind of known as a second-generation reformer. He's able to take the already established direction of the early Reformation and put his own voice to it. And one of his efforts was he came on board. I mean, he read Luther and he was excited about it and was interested in the reform direction. But he tried to bridge the gap between Ulrich Zwingli
right.
and Luther. And so in trying to do that, he ended up with what we would consider a more compromised position and certainly not Lutheran,
yeah,
per se.
I mean, I would say a more nuanced Zwinglianism,
yeah,
but really,
right.
ultimately, the student of Zwingli, which, I mean, I don't want to go into Calvinism too far here, but one of my frustrations with my Calvinist brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I love and who I want to have conversations with, is that they often want to say that they're just like Lutheranism and that their view of the Lord's Supper is very, very close to Lutheranism and almost the same thing. When it, to me, that's the biggest problem, is that they don't see how far away it is.
Right.
And Calvin, being really a Zwinglius at heart, tries to get closer to Luther, but he can never actually come over to a, well, this is scenario.
Yeah, no, not at all. It's definitely a representational understanding of the Lord's Supper. And, you know, I don't know about yourself, but as I get older and face the trials that life brings and the sense of our own mortality, the Lord's Supper and the proclamation of the gospel are the anchor points of my faith. And you know, to lose the sense of the real presence would be a loss. You know, it's a central tenet of Lutheranism. Now, I mean, it's not that we make it up because we need it, but
no,
that's the way.
But your point is straight on there, that it is for us, the this is, take and eat, is the gospel itself.
Yep.
And for Calvin and for Zwingli, it is something that is about the gospel to point you to the gospel, which is somewhere else.
Yep.
And that divide is really unbreachable. Now, we don't want to go too far down that hole, but a little more about, I mean, he was a positive influence
absolutely
on Europe in general and on the Reformation as the study of the Reformation, because you had the radicals who were off just chasing the wind. And that was not Calvin. He was not off just making stuff up with the heavenly prophets.
No, not at all. I mean, I suppose you see this with Luther as well as with Calvin. Once their lives are over, they can no longer control the direction of the theological conversation. And I mean, in Calvinism, there was a wide belief that you continued the reform, that Reformation was not kind of a one-time thing. It was a ongoing process of Reformation. And so you have different denominations that have grown out of following Calvin that have continued to kind of press the edges of theology because of a desire to have ongoing Reformation within the life of the church. Whereas, you know, Lutheranism, at least as we see it, you know, is more formed by a confessional document, by the creeds and the Lutheran confessions. And while there's ongoing discussions, obviously, there's new questions that arise in the theological arena. By and large, we hold to a fairly settled opinion of Scripture, settled interpretation. And in a sense, I mean, the word is no longer changing. It's the culture around it that is changing, and we bring that kind of unchanging word into the life of the changing world.
Now, one of the most important things that Calvin did, and I may be I'm always hesitant to talk about Calvinism, because whenever I do, there is a Calvinist somewhere who tells me I'm wrong, but then there's another Calvinist who disagrees with that Calvinist, and so I never know which one of them to listen to. But one of the most important things Calvin did was he published a series of works called The Institutes, which was a kind of a total summary of all theology. And for that reason, one of the other kind of historical differences between Lutheranism and Calvinism, and Lutherans get treated like we do this, but we don't. Calvin's Institutes sort of become a form of confession for the sake of Calvinism, or a stabilizing factor, or an authority that's quite strong. So what do Calvinists believe? Well, what did Calvin say? What do Lutherans believe? Well, it's not what did Luther say, right? We're in a different boat. I know that the Calvinists have confessions as well. They have several of them, but that's part of the same problem. They don't have one place to go, whereas we do. We go to Lutheran confessions. Anyway, all of this is just to kind of introduce the Institutes as it is a work that, if you consider yourself a theologian, you don't know anything about it at all. You never encountered it. You got some work to do.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I mean, even understanding the broader discussion, I mean, because Calvin was on the scene prior to the Book of Concord being completed.
Right.
So, I mean, he's a part of that milieu, if you will. I mean, he's a part of the discussion during the Reformation and an important player. And we encourage you to, you know, go over to LutheranReformation.org and utilize this great resource, the Faces of the Reformation. There's a Bible study. There's bulletin inserts. They come in color. They come in grayscale. And learn more about, you know, not only John Calvin, but the other 24 faces of the Reformation, although it's not really 24. I let a secret out here, because there's three on Luther. So,
you know, right, it's kind of cheating.
Yeah, yeah. So it's more like 22 or something. But Yeah, and the next one's just to point ahead a little bit. The next one's coming out in August is on Karlstadt, and then after that is Chemnitz, and then a late life Luther handout, and then Spalatin is the last one.
Let's just kind of overview, because they may not be names people know: Karlstadt, Chemnitz, and Spalatin. Just who are they?
They're guys in the Reformation.
Okay.
Yeah. This wasn't my project to work on. You'll have to bring that up with Daniel Harmelin.
Yeah, right.
Next week.
He
wrote all of these in. Yeah.
Well, I could throw Karlstadt was the one who, again, well, now you got two ignorant people trying to work together. Karlstadt's the one who, when Luther is in the tower, starts continuing the reform in Wittenberg and ends up kind of in, we were just talking about this radical ongoing reformation, tear down everything, build it from the ground up. And it's the reason that Luther comes out of hiding eventually because he just, it's causing so much disaster among the people. There's just, it's an upheaval. Chemnitz, who would have been the contemporary of Calvin, that is the second Martin, right? Living in this generation after Luther, is the one who, not quite alone, but almost single-handedly by strength of conversation rather than strength of will, holds the Reformation together and is the author of the Formula of Concord, part of the group that forms that Book of Concord that brings the Lutherans back together, which ends up being rejected by groups like the Calvinists, but becomes that confession that we hold to this day. And so Chemnitz is actually one of my favorite, do you remember
this?
One of my favorite guys ever. Were you on my intramural team at seminary?
When you were a fourth year,
Yes, it was that year. So we played football together, and I tried to throw you a football from time to time.
I think I was on the bench.
On the bench.
Yeah.
We had t-shirts that were made by our coaches, and we put names on the back, and the back of my t-shirt was Chemnitz. Just because I wanted Chemnitz quarterbacking the team. That was the only thing I wanted happening, was for Chemnitz to quarterback the team.
Well, we did okay. Yeah.
And then Spalatin. Oh, now I'm going deep. I believe this is Luther's confessor father.
Yeah, that's right.
This is the guy who, he was a Roman Catholic monk over Luther, while Luther is struggling but not having discovered the gospel yet, and he manages to keep Luther's faith alive with gospel, although veiled in much Roman Catholic theology. But he was very much a spiritual father to Luther, and we have him to thank for that, for letting Luther not kill himself in his stuff he was doing to himself at that time.
Wasn't impossible,
Just about a minute left here. Any closing thoughts on Calvin or any of the rest of it?
Nope. Go to LutheranReformation.org. A lot of great resources. Obviously, these bulletin inserts for Faces of the Reformation, but we also have an image library that's been put up there that you can use for promoting the Reformation. And a quick point to the future, our awards program, it's well down the road here, but coming up in November, if you want to come and meet some of the leading research historians on Lutheranism in America, set apart the date, November 9th, later this year, and you can join us for our banquet where we celebrate the best research that's been accomplished in Lutheranism.
You recognize it, hand out awards to it, and publish it as well? Some of it in a...
These are all published materials, and we acknowledge the skill and quality of the publications, and this will be coming up November 9th, later this year, and I think there's about a dozen award winners this year.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, Concordia Historical Institute's Historically Speaking, and me saying, listen up, universe. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and it may not be today or tomorrow, but in either case, it's good news for you, Christian. He's bought you with a price. You are His. I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.